Steve. He's my number one fan. And he made this necklace for me, and he gave it to me this morning. So thank you, Teague. All right. So this summer's theme is TV shows. TV shows that Jesus would watch, or show that Jesus would be able to teach something from. But would Jesus even watch TV? I'm pretty sure he wouldn't. There's too much going on in this crazy world for Jesus to sit down and watch the game, or to veg out and catch the latest CSI episode. But so far, this theme has brought up a lot of different discussion at church. A few weeks ago, Ian talked about darkness and how Jesus is our light. And last week, Dorothy reminded us how we're family and we're unbeatable. Throughout the summer, we've been reminded that even though Jesus wouldn't sit around and veg and watch television, he would in fact be able to see something beautiful in a silly show or help teach us a lesson even from the strangest of sources. I think this is how God operates, in the simple things. He told parables so that layman people would understand the central themes of his sermons. So sure, I think that Jesus can use a silly old TV show to speak to us. As kids, the majority of our time was spent outside. But we did watch a few things together as a family. We watched a lot of Gilligan's Island, Lost in Space, I Dream of Jeannie, The Simpsons, and eventually we started watching King of the Hill. I thought about it. I remembered that as a kid, I would watch King of the Hill with my dad. This is a show about a redneck family from Texas who's middle class, and they're learning to do things together as a family. Being that I'm from the South, I can say redneck because I am one. And this is why the show had so much appeal to my family, because it was an animated version of us. Well, Hank and Peg were a lot classier than us, but that's probably because they're from Texas and I'm from Florida. Our family had three girls, and they had two children, a boy and a girl. But it was super similar nonetheless. Every episode, Hank would hang out with the neighbors and stand on the curb talking about life. And it's pretty accurate to how things were done around where I grew up. Boonhauer is one of Hank's best friends, and he was Cajun. And sounds just like my dad. You could never understand what my father was saying, so that's another reason why we watched it. It was like my dad was back home in Louisiana talking to his family. We always knew when my grandmother was calling because my father would start talking in a non-discernible English. And then every once in a while you hear a, yep, uh-huh. That's when we knew my grandma was on the phone. I think my dad loved that things were simple, much like they are in the South. There are few things that people take seriously in the laid-back Southern United States. They are food, family, and Jesus. Not necessarily in that order, but you get the picture. You ate a lot with your family, and rain or shine, you show up for church on Sunday morning, and you go to youth group or Bible study on Wednesday, and then you go out and witness on Saturday if there isn't some sort of revival. Now, not every town is like this, but it's pretty close. This is how we grew up. In high school, we started going to a church, and that became our routine, our way of life. Food, family, and Jesus. Much like King of the Hill, we would go through little life things here and there. My dad would have something funny to say about it. And then my mom would talk about Jesus and how it related to the Bible. And then as kids, we would just go back to doing what it is we did as kids. It was normal. But what I want to talk to you about today is something that shouldn't be normal. And that's our relationship with Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. And we can't put him on a shelf with our trophies or next to our fake Christmas tree in the garage. He's real. The text for today is a well-known verse. It's what we learn as children in Sunday school, and we learn it for prizes or candy. It's easy. It's simple. It's John 3:16. But what some people may not know is that Jesus is speaking directly to Nicodemus, a high ruler in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He's visiting Jesus at night and wants to know more about Jesus' teachings, but he wants to know about them in private. He's embarrassed. He asks Jesus, how can he be born again? And he wants to know about everlasting life. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are so good. You're found in the big things and you're found in the simple things. And God, I pray that these two verses, Lord, that are so simple, will just touch our lives. God, most of us know these verses by heart. But God, I pray that something's different about them today. Not because of the cool words that I say, but because of your presence, Lord. I pray that we can just take a deep breath and breathe you in. Lord, help us to feel your presence today. and continue to help us to share your love with others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading of the word found in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, found in the Message translation. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and his only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world that it was bad. He came to help, to put the world right again." May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus tells Nicodemus about flesh and light. He talks about ways we should live and how we should treat others. Jesus is clear. We are to put him first. We are not able to serve the Lord and serve ourselves at the same time. A relationship with Jesus isn't an afterthought or a prize we put up on the shelf. It's a living relationship that we need to pursue every day. I know what you're thinking. So how do a bunch of rednecks teach us about Jesus? The show is funny, and sometimes it teaches us a little something. The episode I picked today is actually about Jesus. No, really and truly. Bobby, the youngest child in the family, did something bad at school, and as part of his punishment, his mom makes him go to church. It's the South. He suits up in his nicest clothes and goes to the corner with his dusty old Bible that his mom found in the closet, and he sets out to take on his punishment at church. But what Bobby doesn't realize is that Jesus is super cool. No, really, he meets a group of older people who are super jazzed about Jesus, not in the way that Jesus changed my life and I'm excited about it, but in a way that we made really cool shirts and we sing crazy songs, we ride skateboards, and we scream, "Jesus!" Jesus is really cool in this episode. Bobby is enamored. Captivated by the countercultural way to view Jesus, he becomes incredibly devout and incredibly quickly. His family starts to be concerned because he changes everything about who he is. And so his dad, concerned, decides that he's going to go feel out what these Christians are really doing to his kid. He finds Bobby at a concert praising him. So let's take a look.
You enjoyed it, because it's the last time you're leaving your room until you graduate. Now let's go.
Hey, what's up? You still have another set?
I'm taking my son home.
I can't believe you, Dad. You're embarrassing me in front of the pastor.
Mr. Hill, you just don't get it. This is how we testify.
Praise him!
Can't you see you're not making Christianity better? You're just making rock and roll worse.
You people are all the same. You look at us and think we're freaks. Come on, even Jesus had long hair.
Only because I wasn't his dad.
Is there a problem?
Yeah, this dude won't let Bobby praise JC, and he's ruining my show.
Look, I just want my son back in regular church, obeying his normal parents and acting right.
See, Pop? He's holding him back.
What are you doing, Kevin? You forgot number 5.
Huh?
Never come between a kid and his dad. If the man doesn't want his boy praising like you, it's cool.
Yeah, but...
Now, go finish your show before they start marching out of anger instead of jubilation.
Fine.
Sorry about that, friend.
Oh, that's okay. I gotta admit, when you first walked up, I didn't think you and I were gonna be on the same page.
I feel where you're coming from.
Teenagers.
Amen.
Let's go, Bobby. You can give me the stink eye all you want, but it's not going to change anything.
Fine, but when I'm 18, I'm going to do whatever I want for the Lord. Tattoos, piercings, the works.
Well, I'll take that chance. Come here, something I want to show you. Remember this?
My beanbag buddy. Oh, man, I can't believe I collected those things. They're so lame.
You didn't think so 5 years ago. And how about your virtual pet? He used to carry this thing everywhere. Then you got tired of it, forgot to feed it, and it died.
I look like such a dork.
I know how you feel. I never thought that members-only jacket would go out of style, but it did. I know you think that stuff you're doing now is cool, but in a few years, you're going to think it's lame. And I don't want the Lord to, you know, end up in this box.
I got you, Dad. Hey, what's this picture? Mom used to have blonde hair.
Farrah Fawcett was very popular back then.
I love that show. Bobby is so excited about the way that it feels that his relationship with Jesus is one bad concert away from being in a box. God talks to us about Jesus and commands us to love him with all of our heart, our strength, our soul, and our mind. But that doesn't mean that it's a fad or that we need to make Jesus cool. Yeah, I'm sure by making Jesus a little cooler to kids, we would have maybe a higher church attendance for a little bit. But just saying that Jesus would like to hang glide and he does really cool stuff doesn't mean that we would really be praising him or allowing him to change us from the inside out. Jesus isn't a fad, like the 10-minute abs or Furbies or Gigapets. It's happened to all of us. We get caught up in something. Whether it's the new magic diet where you eat Krispy Kreme all day and lose weight, or it's the newest iPhone 3000 that cleans your house and takes your dogs out. They're everywhere. The coolest, newest thing that will change your life forever and make everything perfect again. But like Bobby Hill, they stop being cool, or the cooler, newest thing comes out and it's replaced. And the older, not as cool thing is forgotten. Jesus is clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's not a fad. He's not even really that cool. He didn't conduct a concert. He didn't own a huge corporation or a giant mansion. He didn't run for president. He didn't get nominated for best hair or most likely to succeed in high school. He didn't lead an army to victory. And he's not a member of the Fortune 500. He didn't even ride a skateboard. So yeah, I guess he wasn't that cool. But he did come to this place to save it, not to condemn it. But here's the problem with that. We're so focused on what others can do for us that we look to Christ in the same way. Lord, help me do this. Lord, give me this. Jesus, give me this. Jesus came into the world to save it, not to condemn it. But we are his hands and feet. Some people will never have a charismatic opportunity to feel Jesus' presence. They just have us. Some of us have had the blessed opportunity to feel the Holy Spirit, or like my mama says, the holy goosebumps. But some people will go their whole lives and never have that feeling. Instead, they feel hurt, regret, despair. And it's our job to be God's hands and feet to love on those people, not pointing fingers. The only Jesus people will ever get to meet might be you. Before I came here 8 years ago, I was a first grade teacher in Florida. I was placed in a school that was labeled as an F school, so it was minimum state and federal funding, and the funding was based on the students' testing abilities. Yeah, I know, super good way to fund a school, but that's a different sermon. I was really excited regardless of the state's funding. I was excited to make a difference in students' lives. I was the first grade reading teacher of a school that comprised of over 80% of Hurricane Katrina refugees, and the other 20% were Haitian and Hispanic kids. I was a drop of milk in a bowl full of pepper. Most of the kids spoke broken or no English at all, so the first few weeks for me was relearning Spanish and making a good guess at what I thought they were saying in Haitian. Because I was new, I was offered the fifth grade lunch duty. I later found out that it was not an offer. It was, no one wants to do it and you're new, so you have to pretend you're excited about it. So after I began to acclimate and learned who spoke the best English, I started to love spending time with this rowdy group at lunch. I learned quite quickly who was in charge, and it was not me. The principal had the illusion that it was her, but it was all actually Tyrell. Tyrell was a fifth grader who was supposed to be in seventh grade, who let everyone know just how smart and just how strong he was. He was able to quiet a room just as fast as he could get it on its feet. After a few weeks, I had begun to gain the trust of Tyrell and was able to understand partially where he was coming from. He was one of the students who was a refugee from Hurricane Katrina, and he and his family of six were living in a one-bedroom hotel until they could be placed in permanent housing. But man, this kid was funny. His comedic timing was well beyond his years, and he knew it. He rarely got in trouble. He knew that if he could make us laugh, it was game, set, match. One day at lunch, I heard a scuffle at a nearby table, so I had turned my attention to see it. I see Tyrell's hand shoot up and scream for me at the top of his lungs. Oh, no. It was Christopher, the only other white kid in the cafeteria other than me. Christopher was often picked on, and he was noticeably different. He was from England, and so his speech and his accent only fueled the fire when he interacted with the other kids. But more than that, he would walk right into a joke on purpose. He was a perpetual fifth grade victim. I sauntered over and asked what was going on. And Tyrell, with the seriousness of death in his eyes, said, "Miss Bolin, send him to the office." I stood there and I asked why. I need to have something to write on the office referral. And then Tyrell said something I'll never forget. "I can't even say it, it's so bad. Christopher don't believe in God." A hush went over the rest of the table, and everyone started to whisper. I look at Tyrell and explain to him that I appreciate his concern, but there was nothing that could be done. But that wasn't enough for Tyrell. No, he wanted Christopher to know all about Jesus, all about God, and all about the Holy Spirit. This is when I became incredibly uncomfortable. I looked at Christopher and I said, "Thank you for your honesty, Christopher, but is that true? I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have out on the bus loop outside of school property." He replied, "I don't believe in God. I believe in science." Blown away by his fifth grade answer, I said, "Okay, good enough for me." I started to walk away before the situation got out of hand. And then I heard Tyrell's convicted voice say, "We gonna have a revival." Oh my God. Oh no. I see the principal. Just then, the boys at the table all started to sing in four-part harmony, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," among other black spiritual songs. Yeah, I was fired for sure. Awesome. And I just got a really sweet new parking spot. My principal waltzes over. She looks at the table and takes a quick listen and knows exactly what's happening at that very moment. She quickens her pace towards me and asks, "Miss Bolin, is this your doing?" I froze. I didn't have time to tell her the whole story. So I said, "Yep. Christopher doesn't believe in God. He believes in science. So the kids wanted to have a revival. It's cool, right?" Plain and simple. That was all I said. She nodded and said, "Science, huh? Well, Miss Bolin, it seems you have quite a following on your hands. Maybe you should start some sort of club." After I realized that I wasn't going to be fired, I shook my head and asked her about starting a Bible club. With a few bumps in the planning, the Bible club was a huge success at Reedy Creek Elementary. And it all started with Tyrell, who was too excited about God's love to keep quiet. Tyrell was the only reachable Jesus to Christopher. 3 months later, Christopher started coming to the Bible club. "You're the only Jesus that someone in your life will ever see. How do you want them to see Jesus? Do you want them to see judgment or love? Do you want them to feel that they have fingers pointing at them, or instead the embrace of our sweet Lord? Think about it. Who will they see when they are with you this week? Jesus isn't something that was cool and now is sitting in our garage. He's the creator of the universe, the cosmos, and he still takes the time to hear our cries and heal our hurts. But unfortunately, he can't do any of that if you put him in a box in your garage."